Good morning, church. In our Bible study this morning, one of the classmates had a great idea that we should have an extra hour every Saturday. Isn't that wonderful? Thanks, Laura. I'd like to begin this conversation. I'm so grateful to be preaching. All of you today. I'd like to begin this conversation by letting you know that I begin a full-time new job tomorrow at Prairie Care, working with Pastor Paul Hong as a chaplain for children, adolescents, and families in a mental health crisis and in recovery. I'm excited for this new opportunity, and I'm also sad to be leaving working at church full-time. I can't imagine anything more important than working to build faith, hope, and love among this beautiful community. It is a great honor to study with you, to share the story of our faith with you every day in a way that is relevant in this crazy-making world among the curious, courageous, and loving Christians that I know this congregation to be. I love you all with all of my heart. I hope this position, though, it's going to continue to lead me towards a path towards differentiation, agency, and growth. In fact, to demonstrate this, I have a funny story. Once, like 6 years ago, I had a dream that I was living in the little cavern above the sanctuary, and I was kind of scared to go outside. Laboring here has been such a home and a safe haven. And I have been grateful for. And I'm kind of nervous about what this new season will be, and if I have the courage and internal strength to thrive. While I hold this in my heart, I cannot neglect to say that I am really excited as well. This is a great opportunity in a field I have always wanted to work in, and it is a field that's hard to get into. There's a delicate relationship between spirituality, religion, and mental health. It's beautiful and exquisite and kind of tense, and it's becoming increasingly urgent to understand, and our theologies tend to not address this relationship well, and I'm really excited for the chance to learn, grow, and contribute. And more than this, right now, this work just makes sense to my soul. As a child, I was self-loathing and angry. I get so filled with rage, I'd bruise myself and my arms and my face and my head all. And I'd endlessly scream at my parents. I felt so alone and so afraid. As I have grown up a lot in this congregation and healed, and I remain consistently in wonder and awe at the expansive calmness and the beautiful nuance that this present moment has to offer. And because of the vast openness of this good life and the way that it surprises me every day, I never can quite explain it clearly. It's this, like, imagination-breaking kind of truth that is good and it is sweet. But learning how to stay present and to enjoy and invest in trusting relationships has not been an easy journey, and one that I will always be walking. Without a need to save others, or this just step just makes sense. And as I have begun reflecting on this new season of my life, and I've been thinking a lot about this passage, a lot about writings on our hearts and the way we carry things every day in our bodies as followers of Christ. And while maybe, I'm not sure, but maybe I'm the most white Presbyterian in this church, I've decided to take the very courageous step and the terrifying decision to step away from the lectionary for this Sunday. I know it's crazy. I definitely blame Pastor Jim Bear for this open act of rebellion against my entire faith tradition. In this passage, Paul talks about a consistent, reliable communal knowledge written upon the hearts of Christians, Christ followers, upon us. My first thought when reading this is about how many people who want to experience this consistent presence of mind but cannot find it. Not because they're bad people, not because they're half-hearted Christians, but because it's the way that their brain is trying to cope with everyday life. There has been a group of us reading this great book by Bessel van der Kolk, I don't know how to pronounce that, it's Dutch, called The Body Keeps a Score, which addresses the way that the body, the mind, and the brain cope with trauma. We decided to read this book together because of the many individuals in our congregation courageously working to incorporate many types of trauma and to create a more trauma-literate community. We have been exploring the ways that trauma changes our memory and our ability to stay grounded. Grounded meaning that you could feel your butt in the chair, you can see the light through the window, you're aware of the moment, you can hear the trees rustling outside, you're aware of who you are and where you are. It's like an internal sense. You're here, you're aware of yourself. When our body senses danger and you're struggling to process and incorporate traumatic experiences, you're suddenly transported back to another time. The moment is disrupted. The feelings and sounds and sights of the danger suddenly flood the present, and you lose the present. The sacrament of the present moment, it's gone. Our ability to recognize and lean into what is life-giving and where joy is can be stripped from us. We can shut down and avoid the most beautiful things. An abundant life. Abundant life feels completely lost to us. Unsure what we did, but certain somehow it is our fault. And while this book talks about the healing for individuals, I want to introduce a broader topic. I think that our communal theology can inform and expand our understanding. I think it's fair to say that a community can experience communal trauma and lose a sense of communal groundedness and internal harmony. In the same way, an individual can. An interconnected or a codependent group of people can experience a common feeling, a lost sense of panic at the sight and smell of danger from the distant past. This creates a group of people that can intentionally do what is harmful to themselves and other people and are unable to stop. These communities are dreamless, rule-following, but often sometimes well-behaved communities. To avoid this, what is a grounded community, attentive to one another, that is not coercive and not threatening? A common and honest awareness of our past, our ancestors, the land that sustains us, our presence, tenderness towards each other, healthy dreaming of the future, common encouragement, forbearance, an ability to value common well-being above the value of the rule of law. The logic of biology has been teaching me a lot about theology these days and expanding my imagination beyond the rule of law and the limitations of logical rationalism. Sorry. Nature has 1,000 examples of that in-sync community feeling. I've been reading this book. It's called The Hidden Life of Trees, What They Feel and How They Communicate by a German forester named Peter Vollenben, I think. Something like that. He talks about the character of a tree communities in these old growth and undisturbed forests. Trees, they are amazing social beings. An individual tree is only as strong as the forest around them because they share resources through their root systems. Alone, a tree is at mercy to the elements, the cold and the heat, but a robust forest can create an ecosystem that moderates extreme cold, extreme temperatures, and can hold water for dry times. In an interconnected community, some may grow on rocks and some may grow in rich soil, but they are all equally healthy because their rootedness enables them to share sugars. They are their enormous network, huge redistribution system. They communicate to each other through scents about dangers in the neighborhood, so that trees can employ defenses against grazers, like pumping toxins into their leaves to make them less tasty. It's amazing. And when I read this, I'm just so fascinated. Well, and also so sad. What happened to our biology as human beings that we no longer think and move in communities like this just so naturally? I had always thought of trees as kind of isolated automatons, but actually, they are much more communal than contemporary America. We are the automatons, and they are the intelligent and wise ones that structure such societies. No, our societies tend to act more like the planted forests that Vollenberg describes. In a planted forest, the roots are irreparably damaged, when they are planted there, and capable of connecting and making relationships and networks with one another. They behave like loners and suffer from isolation. They remain a group of individuals and do not live long. They literally lack natural rootedness. The author even compares these trees to children who grow up with no parents, no communal guidance, or cooperative grounding. Paul's church in Corinth is an uprooted forest, and much like our society. With all of Paul's roughness, his full steam ahead, tone, and attitude in this passage, Paul dreams of this communal groundedness for the sake of the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth is not unlike us, a group of people seeking an alternative way to cope communally, religiously, and psychologically in a new violent order that Rome has carved out of the newly defeated, uprooted, and literally groundless people of the ancient Mediterranean world. The sheer joy and brazen Paul-like confidence of this passage can feel like, I don't know, fantasy out of another planet. But as naive as Paul may seem, his loving foolishness reminds me so much of the people that I know in this community. I know how many people are here looking for good ground, praying for the Spirit to reach down from the sky and to write on our rootless hearts, looking for a new way. Here we are, a beautiful and also grieving body of people, looking together for wholeness and communal well-being, praying for together for healing and for the strength to stand for justice with faith, hope, and love in this difficult contemporary age, looking to be known and to know other people, looking to help raise our children with attentiveness and attachment and strength and age-appropriate differentiation. If we want to share this dream, and I know this church, I know we do, Paul's words help us deeply. You yourselves are our letters, written on our hearts, to be known and to be read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ prepared for us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. There is this heart script song that we sing to each other. It is one of those sacred things you do not name too informally. It's a grounding song, only audible through an interdependent group of people. Healthy families sing this, and the children know. Those old-growth forests sing it, and the animals must feel the rhythms. And the love of this congregation sings this song too, low and rhythmic. The love song is a stronger ink that sinks deep into the soul, far into the mind, and reletters the script on our hidden and our precious hearts. It creates that invisible community feeling. The Spirit deposits this letter of love in our hearts and in our bodies. It's a different knowledge, no headspace calculation. It's a kind of non-codependent being togetherness where our community presence leads us to rest, to healing, and to dream. It's an old kind of knowing. Before the writing, it was the community storyteller kind of knowing, words that lived in the community's bones in times of grief and times of joy. Paul dreams of this ancient way of knowing for the displaced imperial age that he lives in, and so do we. And while love alone cannot just fix our trauma-ravaged bodies, love can guide us on the path. Healing from the disembodied fears that trauma creates usually needs to involve working on the particular ways that our physical brain organ has evolved and can be damaged by overwhelming experience that cannot be processed and incorporated into our lives. But the energy, the risk at the personal, like, brain work, why do it? Because as one tree grows stronger in a forest, our whole forest benefits. Because we are not a group of isolated individuals, because love is shared among us. Because the Spirit writes our community love song on our hearts, on our bones, and on our breath. And if you can't feel it or you forget it, it's okay. Trust me. Trust me, I know. Because we can feel it. We can sing. We can carry belief for you for a while. It's really a great kind of honor, and one that you too one day will experience. I've been carried by this belief of our church, by the song of others that I can't quite hear. You know, when I was a kid, I guess I share this often, but, you know, like I had made the very concrete decision when I was a child that there was no way anyone was for me, that if I didn't fight and defend myself, I'd be eaten alive. To develop the kind of mindfulness, to have my feet on the ground, to be able to be calm enough to connect to others. It's a beautiful thing to be able to move towards things that are good and good for me and to give joy. It's not a glorified process. It's not easy. It's not clean. It's complicated, but it's a good process. Isolated trees endures a lot of stress. It impacts your body and mind over time. But there is a way that perhaps we are different than trees, because I really think our roots can heal. We might have just been plucked up and planted, but our heart song is deep inside and it longs to sing with others. We are community, this community. It trusts us so much about our church. We believe in abundant life for all. It is not ostentatious, it is not prideful or sinful to dream of the fullness of life for ourselves or for our families or for our community. To dream of a just world. It is not foolish, it is not a waste of time or energy to work to build this society. But if we give up on ourselves and we think that we could never hold this internal body writing, we will think it's a waste of time to advocate for others, and we will fall for the gimmicks. We will fall for gimmicks and we will cease our dreaming. Or we will fall for the love songs of the rich and powerful, who sing to us just to help them create wealth. In this text, there's a strong warning sign not to gain our internal bearings from the wrong place. But it's kind of hidden a little in the ancient context, so let me explain. Paul talks about letters of recommendation, and he isn't talking about the way we use letters of recommendation. In Rome, they're much more powerful. If you were rich and powerful, you were a patron. And if you were a patron, you collected clients. And if you are a client, your patron will help you, but not without its own cost, because ultimately you work to benefit the patron. He or she only cares for himself or herself, both men and women, and they will manipulate the poor to enrich their own pockets. If you have a letter from a powerful patron, you belong to the patron, but you may experience some fake secondhand patronage that isn't actually yours, but it feels good. The patronage system cemented the classes in ancient Rome and rewarded only the submissive kind of put your head down and don't rock the boat kind of person. If you are a law-abiding, non-visionary, non-protest person, eager, diligent person, a patron can make your life very comfortable. And a single letter of reference in your hand can make a huge difference for you. It may feel like a love song, but it's not. Surely there were both patrons and clients in ancient Rome, in the church in Corinth. And it was a system that was impossible to escape. But Paul did not want their relational and communal vision to be limited by the particularities of this economic system. True groundedness cannot come from a letter of reference with silk strings attached. And he kind of shames the church of Corinth. Do you really think the church, we operate by the petty rules of the Roman economy? Do I need a letter from some powerful patron for you? Or maybe you're that patron that should be writing a letter for me? I mean, holy cow. No, this isn't the way. Because I have the most real, most valuable letter. More valuable than the most powerful patron. More valuable than a letter from the emperor himself. You, your love, it is on my heart. It is on our hearts. It is a love letter that everybody can see, everyone can read. The Spirit has written this upon the hiddenness, upon the heart within. This love puts to shame the entire patron-client economy. You know, we too, we have our own layered patronage system that we need to navigate to survive. In fact, tomorrow I have a new patron, and I really want the relationship to work well. And at the same time, the letter that is on our hearts is really the only true source of love. And if I tell you, if Clinton and Trump both, they walk in here right now, and they swear to us their protection, their undying loyalty, they will meet all of our worldly wants or desires. All we have to do is follow their rules and follow their laws and limit ourselves to their worldview and to their nature, the way they understand humanity, and limit ourselves to the potential of beauty in this world, the way they limit it. We could never accept it. It would mean nothing to us. Our common being could not tolerate it, these violent life limitations. We could not go gently into that dark night because we know what real love is. It is not coercive or angry. It is patient or kind, and it is trusting and free. And we may be a reasonably powerless group of insignificant odd people, led by an especially peculiar pastor, but a testimony from one of you is more valuable to us and more valuable to me than all of Trump and Clinton's campaign money, all of their uncomfortable love songs. Actually, as church staff, we've been brainstorming a lot about how we might be able to create some of these love song spaces that actually create meaning, actually create hope, in our services and in our common life. It's tricky. It's tricky not to be self-conscious about, but that's the hope of services that were like last Sunday, service about the pipeline, other healing worship services. How many of us come from a faith practice that treats our Christian identity kind of like a paper letter of reference and limits the emotional space to our heads and answers some and answerable to some human being? However, how do we continue to create a church that works to build this like community togetherness feeling through our ritual so we can stay grounded as a people? We are still growing in this, but I think we're growing. I conclude by thinking, as I have been very continually, about the pipeline protests in Standing Rock. When I first heard about it pretty early, I followed it very closely, and I was so intrigued that there were people who dreamed that the perpetual pillaging and destruction of our land could be slowed. What a nice dream, right? That the soil and waterways in this tiny country of the corner might be saved. I loved their dream. I loved it. But my first thought was that their risk was naive. I could not imagine that there is any way to stop the evil and perpetual advance of big oil's desperate need for consumption. I could not see that there is a force on this planet that might overturn the laws that endlessly honor corporate interests for the sake of the poor and the indigenous. But you know, federal law, it's only written on paper. It's not even honored in the way, anyway, you know, like people break the law who can. That's the way that America works. One day these texts, they will decay. But the generations of hearts will remember the praying and the drumming and the hoping and the risking. The water protectors have a really great hope. They dream of a world where it is not inevitable that their water source will, they dream of a world where it is not completely inevitable that their water source will not be poisoned. They dream of a world where they will have water to drink, and their children, and their children's children, and their children's children. That emotional capacity to love the seventh generation of grandchildren, it costs big oil $500,000 every day. That's pretty powerful. That's how much the protests delay and cost the companies. It's pretty powerful. So I pray every day that my heart can be more like theirs, and our community life will follow more their spirit. Praise be to our living God, who has not left us without grounding for our roots in this turbulent time, who knows how to sing the ancient in our hearts, even though we have forgotten. Praise be to God who gives us love for one another. Let us ask for help from the Spirit to write songs of love on the insides of each other's corporal and decaying bodies, to create roots that will cultivate the beginning of a vibrant and healthy forest again. I'm so grateful to be a single tree among this beautiful growth of the forest that we are. Let us continue always to work for the well-being of our community and for our families, and not to neglect the dream. Let us pray. Amen. Good Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Guide us always. Guide our hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.